The title of today's sermon is called The Unexpected Visitor. Father, once again, I thank you for giving me the privilege of being in this wonderful church. Use me now as your instrument of love. And most important, Father, I pray that we'll be drawn closer to you as a result of this sermon. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was younger, I grew up in New York City, but I love horses. And growing up in New York City and horses just don't seem to work well together. And the only place that we really had the opportunity to watch horses was in Central Park, where two things would happen. You could either rent horses, and you would be able to literally go. They have like this little trail that you can ride. Very expensive, by the way. Couldn't afford it, but we would go there just to watch the horses. And sometimes the owner there would give us permission to actually feed them. And that was like the big thing for us, and get to pet them. And, you know, for the folks up here, that's nothing big, but for us was a big thing. The second thing was the police officers would have their mounted police, and they were stationed in Central Park. And just beautiful, either quarter or half thoroughbreds or whatever they were, just gorgeous. And then they'll do the same thing. They'll extend the courtesy, and they'll let us feed it and, you know, give us cups and all that stuff. And so we used to go to Central Park from the Bronx, where I used to live, at the Central Park, just so that we could touch and feed these horses. And it was Robert, Tony, myself, and my twin brother. Now, the other thing that was going on in those days, which is starting to come back, in those days there was a lot of gangs. Today's the Crips and the Bloods, but back then was the Black Spades and the Savage Skulls. And every year there was a day where there was a recruitment day where literally a gang would get around you and recruit you, and if you refuse to join, well, you got beat up. So one day my father came to me and to my brother, and he gave us his advice. And he said, "Son, if these gangs try to recruit you, listen to me carefully. And this is how you get out of it." And so there I was, you know, a young teenager, and eagerly waiting. And he says, "You walk up to the leader, and you look at him right to his face. And if he tries to recruit you, you do this one thing and do it well, son." And I'm thinking, okay, words of wisdom or whatever. My father was not Adventist at the time. And he says, "Okay, Dad, I'm waiting for it." He goes, "You look at him right into his eyeballs, and you go and you smack him in the nose, and then you take off." I say, "Thanks, Dad. What kind of advice is that?" He said, "Listen, they're going to beat you up anyway. So make sure you get one good in there." I says, "Dad." And so let me tell you why I say this, because there I was in Central Park. My brother, Robert, and Tony, we just finished playing with the horses, you know, combing the horses or whatever you want to call it. And we're on our way back to go home. And as we walk in on one side of the street, there on the other side of the street was a gang of about 30. And so we said, "Okay, you know, no problem." And then the gang came over to our side of the street. As we were walking, we said, "Well, maybe they were going to the store." Or, you know, we tried to say something and said, "Okay, no problem." So we went ahead and we walked and we crossed the other side of the street, and we just kept walking. And Lord and behold, what do? They also crossed back to the other side. And each time we're getting closer towards each other. And we said, "Well, maybe they saw something else," and we're trying to justify this. So we cross over, and they cross over also now. And we're thinking, oh boy. And guess what pops into my head? My father's advice. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? Here I am, just a new Adventist. What am I going to do? You know, here's the Bible, and then here's my father's strong personal statements of what to do when you come up with a gang. And just then, I remember just praying in my head. I said, "Lord, help me. Just help me, Lord." And just then, he's like, I don't know what happened and whatever, but there's this good-looking tall gentleman. He's right there. And just as the gang is about to approach us, and we're about to approach the gang, it's just, there was nowhere to go. Here we were going this way, they were going that way. There was no way around it. We had to pass each other. And this man just puts his hand up and he says, "Stop." And the gang of 30 just stopped. And I said, "Well, this is pretty good." So I look over to my brother and to Tony and Robert, and they're not there. They were gone. And there they are, looking down the street, and there they are running and taking off. And look at the back of this man, and in the back he was going like this. In other words, get out of here. Well, I was so enthralled that I just didn't see it at the time. So finally when I saw it, I took off running. And what happened was, in New York City, you have the train stations where you actually go down, and then you're supposed to pay for the turnstile, and then you go down the stairs and you get on the train. I ran so fast that I passed the entrance, came back, ran down, and I'm sorry to say, you know, I was not a good Adventist, but I gave the token sometime later. But I was such in a rush, I jumped the turnstile and right down, and there was my brother and Tony and Robert. But just as I was running down the stairs, I turned back, and I saw the gang of 30, but I saw nobody. I didn't see the gentleman. Now, at the time, it didn't hit me, because my nerves were, you understand how it is, you're hyperventilating, and you're almost in shock. But then when we got into the train, we started to talk about this, and finally we realized that we had an unexpected visitor who literally came when we least expected it, and he came to our rescue. Now, in today, we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to see the story again of an unexpected visitor where somehow someone comes in at a time when it's least expected. And I want you to know that Christ's time is not our time, but his time is always the best time. As the young lady read, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 11. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go a little bit deeper into the passage, if that's okay with you. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. The word of the Lord says this, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Just a couple of scriptures before, Christ did some miracles, and now he is leading this huge caravan of people to the city called Nain. And you need to understand that the roads in those days is not like the roads today. You could either fit two people barely on the same road, or if someone like me, who's a little bit bigger than normal, would have to step slightly to the right so that someone else can fit through, you understand? Or you had an animal, a donkey, you were carrying an animal with supplies, and then people have to just slightly step off the road. The roads were not that large. So the Bible says that Christ, now after these miracles, is now coming to the city. No one knows what's going on, but he says, "I need to stop by the city, because there's someone that I need to meet here." Verse 12. "Now when he came to the city gate," now I need to stop here, or the gate of the city. The gate of the city in those days is where the politicians and the lawyers and the city council used to meet. In fact, we see a little bit of that with Ruth, in the story of Ruth, where this young gentleman was in love with this beautiful woman, and you know the story where there was another kinsman that was a little bit closer, and so they made a deal, and finally he took his slippers off, you know what I'm talking about, to secure Ruth, his bride. And that was done where? In the gate of the city. And so it's like the council chamber where the offices and the officials begin. But as Christ now gets to the gate of the city, he says, "Behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Now, you ever talk about gridlock? When I grew up in New York City, we know what gridlock is. I remember one time when I was first got here in Syracuse, they were saying we have a gridlock. And so I go through the gridlock, and 2 minutes later, I'm on the other side, and I'm thinking, that's a gridlock? This is a gridlock. Because you see, one large group now is at the gate of the city, lining all the way outside, trying to come in, and now in the same gate of the city is a huge procession trying to get out. Somebody has to get out of the way. Somebody has to move. Or Christ has another plan. You understand what's happening here? It's an impasse. It's a collision between the natural and the spiritual. I want you to know something, that sometimes in life you have your plan. Sometimes in life you have laid things out the way you want to. In fact, our sister Rebecca, she goes to Southern, and I'm sure that she has a life all laid out for her, almost all laid out. She knows when she's graduating, she knows what a major is. I've been trying to get my son to figure out his major. He finally got it together. But sometimes in life we have our life all planned out. sometimes we get so busy with our plans that it seems that Christ becomes less and less part of those plans. And sometimes Christ comes and there's a collision course when we least expect it. He comes and he enters our life when we least expect it to get our attention. And here we have a collision course. Christ comes and he literally interrupts this funeral procession. You understand what I'm saying here? It's not an accident. It just didn't happen. Christ intentionally interrupts this funeral procession. And there they are, a gridlock. Christ in the front of this procession, the woman and her dead son in this one, and the politician in the city on the outside, and all these people trying to come in, and it's a gridlock, a collision course, intentional. You know, Christ has a habit of crashing funerals. You know that, right? In fact, Christ has a habit of crashing a lot of things. One thing that I need you to understand clear today is very important. That sometimes we have our plans, but our plans are not always God's plans. But His plans are always the best plans. This woman, I can tell you, I'm sure that she was praying to God, please God, as her son was there in grave agony and sickness, I'm sure she was pleading with God, please God, don't take my son away. I'm sure she was pleading for intervention. I'm sure that the priest came by. I'm sure that the prophets probably came by. I'm sure that the doctors came by. She did everything she could so that her son would not die. In fact, when her son finally passed away, she probably felt that God just abandoned her. Her husband is now gone. Her only son, her life is wrapped in this son, is now gone. She has nothing more to live for. And you know how it goes. When things don't seem to go the way we want, we begin to blame God. Have you ever felt that you pray and God is not listening to you? Have you felt that you pray and it seems that things get worse? But Lord, I'm pleading with you, I'm praying with you, and rather than things getting better, they get worse. Has that ever happened to you? And sometimes you begin to wonder, why even bother praying? Because the more I pray, the worse it gets. God, don't you love me? Don't you care? Don't you hear me? Don't you understand my needs and concerns? You know, sometimes when all seems lost, when it seems that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, God has a way of breaking through and something wonderful happens. You know, I just think of, I have several illustrations here, but I think of Daniel. You know, Daniel knew that if he prayed, he was going to get in trouble. You know that, right? He knew that if I prayed to God, I was going to be in some serious trouble. But he said, God, you're more important to me. And he prayed. And he prayed, Lord, get me out of this. And nothing happened. And they came after him. And he said, okay, Lord, intervene now as he's before the king. And nothing happened. And now they come before the lions. And he says, Lord, I can hear them, you know, their hunger. And I can hear them licking their chops. And nothing happened. And he said, God, don't you care? I mean, all these prophecies you gave me and all these dreams and everything. I mean, God, it's getting close. And then you could just hear the stone being rolled away or depending on which analogy you want to use, the top was lifted off. And as Daniel looks in, the lions are looking at him and say, wow, he might be a vegetarian, but I'm not. He looks finger licking good. And he's saying, God, where are you? And all of a sudden, he gets pushed in. And as he's going down, God, where are you? But at the right time, as he's rolling down and he hits the ground, pump, dump, or whatever terminology you want to use, as the lions begin to walk and say, woo, he looks good. Just then, God intervenes. And some people might be saying, but how come God didn't intervene at the top? How come God didn't intervene before the king? You know, sometimes we don't always understand how God operates. But His ways are always the best ways. And we see it through the Bible with Moses in the Red Sea, and as the army was approaching it, and they began to, with fear, and finally God tells Moses, you know what, just lift up the stick. We see that with David and Goliath, Elisha and the Syrians, Peter and the jailer. We see this over and over again. One of our churches, the Buskirk Church, one of our new churches, the head elder of that church prayed because he saw this beautiful, beautiful place of worship. And he was convinced in his heart that God was going to give that building to that little church. And so he even called the conference president, and the conference president literally drove all the way up to the Buskirk Church, and there they were in the parking lot praying that God was going to give them this building. Well, guess what happened? When they found out that it was a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, the funny people who worship on the wrong day of the week, you know, that church says, we're not going to sell it to the Seventh-day Adventists. And the guy was shocked. He said, I don't get it. I was convinced that this building was going to be ours. Well, anyway, they went ahead and sold it to another congregation. Finally, that congregation swelled down. And they finally, 20 years later, sold it to what do you call those wood factories? The guy makes things out of wood. You know what I'm talking about. I forgot the proper terminology. And as the guy began to put his equipment inside the sanctuary and he removed the pews and began to use, the man felt so convicted. He says, I can't do this. I can't desecrate this place of worship. I just can't do it. And so he put a sign out there. And as he was putting the sign out there, guess who happens to drive by 20 years later? The same head elder. And he goes ahead and he talks to him. And he said, listen, do you mind if we buy it? He says, yeah, why not? How much? And he listed a price. Now, I want you to understand how God operates. As all this, these 20 years was going by, a man went ahead and wrote a will out, a will. And he said that when he passes away, he's going to give a certain amount of money to this particular group so that they can buy a church. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And when they went ahead and made the offer, I'm not grateful that someone passed away. You understand what I'm saying? But we get a phone call, and we get a phone call that this church has $150,000 so they can purchase a church. And we told them, and they says, what? And says, the church is all paid for then. Do you understand where I'm going with this here? Now, he wanted the church 20 years earlier, but God said, no, I have a plan for this church 20 years from now. Not only did they get the church, they got it all completely paid for, and they did receive the church. And today they're worshiping there, praise the Lord, called the Buskirk Group. Sometimes we don't understand the will of God. Sometimes we don't understand how God works with time. And I just want you to understand very clearly that our plans are not His plans always, but His plans are always the best plans for us. And so here is this woman, tears running down her eyes. She doesn't understand why. How could God allow this to happen? Why? I mean, I pleaded and I prayed and I asked God, and he's just a young boy. Doesn't deserve to die. And look what Jesus says in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, I love this passage, he had compassion on her. In the original language, not to get into details, in other words, he understood that a woman's life is wrapped in her children. You know, I begin to understand it now that I have my children. I used to hear my mother crying in the night praying for me, and I never understood why she used to cry so much. I never understood why when something wonderful happened, tears would be coming down her eyes. I said, Mom, what are you crying for? And so the tears of joy, I just didn't understand it. And Christ is saying, I understand your pain. And I learn about children a lot. For instance, when my kids fall down and they get hurt, I could be right there. And my wife will be 15 yards behind me. And the kid will, you know, it's like a football game. I'll dodge me to get to Mom. You know, I'm right there. Kid, I'm here to help you. But no. He runs to Mom. And then Mom kneels down and she kisses the boo-boo. And all of a sudden, the kid that was crying and screaming and yelling, all of a sudden, it's like that subtle little kiss kisses the boo-boo, and all of a sudden, the kid stops crying. And next thing you know, the same kid that was crying, and then, you know, she takes a little Band-Aid and color coat, you understand, makes a big thing out of it, and now he has a wound, he's a warrior, you know. But then the same kid, 2 minutes later, is up and running all around. Now, I go over and I do the same thing, that kid will still be crying. Somehow, God has given moms a special uniqueness, and He understands. You know, us men, same thing. We go to a restaurant, and there's a baby crying. And we look around like, will somebody take care of that, please? But now with women, after a while, it's this invisible antenna just pops up over the head. Boop, and it's like a radar. And it focuses on the child. And if that kid keeps crying, Lord and behold, what happens? Mothers get up and walk over there and say, listen, is there anything I can do to help you? Where the men, you know, can someone please fix the problem? That's how it is with moms. It's a special gift. And Christ is saying, I understand your passion. I understand your hurt. Your life is wrapped up in this child, and He has compassion on her. The next part of the text, it says, he says unto her, weep not. Now, the problem that I have is I heard funerals where people say, you see, Jesus says, don't cry. Suck it up. That's not what the text is saying. That hurts when people say that. Because even Jesus, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, says at the funeral of Lazarus, that what? Jesus wept. He cried. What He's saying here is, listen, it's time you stop crying because now something wonderful is about to happen. But you know, it hurts when someone you love passes away. It hurts. It's good to cry. It's good to show your love and affection. The weep not is because, like those of our friends and family that pass away, praise the Lord that we will see them again. And this time, rather than tears of agony, it will be tears of joy. So He's telling this woman, weep not. Something wonderful is about to happen. So here's Jesus. He interrupts this funeral intentionally. He collides with the physical world and the spiritual world when all hope and all seems lost, when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, when all is literally, there's no more expectation. Christ comes into the life of this woman and He interrupts her life. Has Jesus ever interrupted your life? I'm serious. You don't expect it. You have your plans. You have your purposes. And Christ just comes when you least expect it, and He interrupts your life. Some people say, how dare He? But He does it because He loves us. And Christ interrupts this poor woman's life. And the Bible says, and He came and He touches the briar, and they that bear Him stood still. And I love that. It's just everything just stops. You could just see almost hundreds of people on this side, hundreds of people on this side, all the officials, and everything just quiet. I could almost hear the grave digger say, hey, we already made a hole in the ground. She paid us. You know, human nature. I could hear the aunts and the uncles and the deacons and the deaconesses, well, we already prepared the food. What's going to happen now? I can hear the examiner and the funeral director says, well, we already hired the team. We can't ask for a refund. I can hear the psychologist saying, well, you know that she has to go through the stages of grieving. Christ, this is just the wrong time for you to interrupt this woman's life. You know, Christ has an interesting way of coming when you least expect it. I look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood, who the woman finally comes to Christ. And Christ stops the procession to take care of this woman. You know the story. And He says, who touched me? And people are thinking, Christ? I mean, everyone is touching you over here. But He interrupts because, you see, He needed to take care of a personal person. You look at the woman at the well where no one would talk to her. But Christ comes at that very moment of the day to talk to her specifically and interrupts her life. You look at the woman that was bathing Jesus' feet, and people are saying, like, what in the world is this woman doing? But Christ comes and touches her when she least expected it. And so here we have a collision between the physical world and the spiritual world. And now Christ says from His lips, arise. Now, I need you to understand something here. In those days, the head went first, and the mother or the family stood behind. So when the person arises, who's the first person you think they see? In this situation, they see the mother. And so as a person, literally as life comes in and it begins to resuscitate and he wakes up, the first thing he sees is his mom. I love the scene. And he that was dead stood up and he begins to speak, and the Bible says, and he delivers him to his mother. I mean, all of a sudden, it was a day of mourning and now it's a day of celebration. Praise God. See, this is like a microcosm of the second coming of Jesus. Do you understand? Because before Christ comes, there's going to be a lot of mourning. There's going to be a lot of agony. The Bible says that some of our friends that are going to go through the time of trouble, they're going to go to sleep in Christ Jesus. And the others that remain are going through a time of suffering. But praise the Lord that in the end, when all seems lost and it seems that the Christians are going to perish, Christ comes at the right time. And those tears of agony and mourning become tears of joy when they see Jesus come again. My uncle, Radames, four girls, four daughters, my cousins. Two of them are twins and two of them are not twins, but he has four daughters. And as he was raising up his children, he did everything possible. You know how it is. Christian church, brought them up in the church and everything. But you know how it is. Sometimes our children make decisions and they leave the church. And two of them were in the church and two of them were not. And my uncle, just night after night, would be praying and his wife would be praying. But these two of the kids just didn't want to be part of the church. And it just broke his heart. And you got to be careful what you pray. You got to be careful. But he made this prayer. He said, "Father, my two children are my life. In fact, all my children are my life. But I'm so happy that two of them are in the church. But Lord, I'm just brokenhearted that the other two are not in church. Lord, whatever it takes to get my children into the kingdom of God, please do so." And I remember my aunt was telling Radames, my uncle, "Be careful what you pray for." She says, "Do you know what you just pray for?" He says, "Yes, I know." That same Sabbath, as he was driving home, this teenager, who knows why he wasn't paying attention, crossed the red light and smacked right in the side of my uncle's car. My uncle's car went turning, and what happened is the worst case scenario. If you know anything about New York City, the car landed right in the middle of two counties of two separate hospitals. And so when they called them in, two ambulances arrived almost within 15 seconds of each other, and they begin to argue with each other who was going to take my uncle to the hospital. You believe that? So finally the cops had to come in. Cops is a New York term. The police had to come in, and he asked one question. Which is the closest hospital? 8 blocks away, said one. 13 blocks, said the other. He says he goes to the one that's 8 blocks away. But during that critical time, when they were arguing, no one knew that my uncle was seriously hurt. They didn't know that internally he was bleeding. So finally they get him into the ambulance, off he goes, and by the time he gets there, he was dead. And I remember saying, "God, why?" In fact, here I am, a Seventh-day Adventist minister now, and I was so angry with God. I said, "God, this makes no sense. It's just useless." He says, "God, what are you trying to, what purpose is there?" And I remember at the funeral, me and my brother, we take turns doing funerals, and it was his turn to do the funeral. And he made this thing in the funeral, and he said very clearly, he said, "My uncle's death was not in vain." And he told the prayer at the funeral that he made. And he looked over to my two cousins that left the church. And he said, "When Jesus comes again, I hope to God that the whole family will be together." Now, I want you to know something. Those two were upset with my brother for a while. But I want you to know something happened that day. And one of them came back to the church, got married, and married a beautiful Christian. And the other one finally came into the church and got married also and became a beautiful Christian. Now all four in the church today. Now, I started thinking about this. I said, Lord, my uncle never saw that. He never saw that his two girls came back to the church. Never saw it. But praise God, glory to God, that when Jesus comes again, and on resurrection morning when he comes up and he looks around for his family, for his precious children, that he sees one and he sees two and then he sees three and he sees four and he sees his wife, and you say, you know what, Lord, it was worth it. And then I begin to understand a little bit of how God operates. Sometimes we just don't understand how God is. We don't understand why certain things happen in life. But I want you to understand that in the end, God always looks for us and for our best. And our plans are not His plans. But His plans are always the best plans for us. Let us pray. Father, sometimes, even today, I don't always understand Your will. I don't always understand Your plans and instructions. But one thing I do understand is that You love us dearly. And because of that love, You do everything possible for our salvation. Father, thank You for interrupting this woman's life and for saving her and her son. And Father, thank You for the interruptions that You do in our life for saving us. And Father, when those critical days come by, but we just don't understand, just help us remember that it is because You do love us, because You care for us, that certain things in life do happen. Continue to bless this church. I ask in Jesus' name we pray.